My name is Renee Androzio. It's my privilege to be the pastor here. I was gone last week at a wedding in California, which is very fun, and California is lovely, but I am glad to be back. California is not where I belong. I belong here, so it makes me happy to be back. Paige and Virginia Wiley are in California now, so we can keep our prayers with them. I'm so excited for their trip. Today, as we embark on this new academic year together, we are starting a series focused on 1 John. Back at Christmas, when we were just barely halfway through our Acts and Galatians series, I really felt like 1 John was where God was taking us next. And so I just sort of put it aside and didn't look at it for a while, and then we had the summer where we looked at the lectionary, and then when I picked it back up again, I thought, what was I thinking? Which it wasn't me. It reminds me a little bit, actually, of when we decided to do Genesis and the Gospel of John, both books that I really felt like God was leading us to study, and then when you look at them again, it's like you've seen them for the first time, and you think, how in the world are we ever going to teach on this? Which I think is a good reminder that Scripture is not a driver's manual from the DMV. It is not something we just open up and say, oh, this is exactly what we should do, just like this. I think it's dangerous, actually, when we approach some of those letters from the New Testament as if they were written to us right now in this culture, in our language today, right? They're plain reading if we do that kind of disguises the deeper things, the depth and the chasm sometimes between our culture, and they need a lot more interpretation than that. The Bible is an amazing compilation of poetry and wisdom and mysteries and the stories of real people's lives and their relationships with God that have been studied for centuries by scholars and translators have brought them into our hands, but it's only through God's Holy Spirit that those truths can come home to us. So let's pray for the teaching this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bring your words to us through your Scripture, that it would be alive in our hearts and our minds and relevant to us here today. Amen. So 1 John is not exactly a letter in the same way some of the other letters that we have studied recently are. 1 Corinthians and Galatians are letters clearly from one author, primarily to a particular community. So just as sort of a reminder of how those start, I'm going to have Julian read for us the first couple verses of both 1 Corinthians and Galatians.
From Paul, called by God's will to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church that is in Corinth. From Paul, an apostle who was not sent from human authority, or commissioned through human agency, but sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and from all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia.
So both of these letters start out actually with the first word being Paul. Paul announces himself from the beginning and says exactly who he is and who he's writing to. In fact, that from in there, the translators kind of put that in to help us so we get the from and the to in order to, but it's not actually there in the original, it's just Paul, he's doing that. Contrast that with the beginning of 1 John. Julian?
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
A little different, right, than Paul's letters. In fact, it perhaps reminds us of some of our other studies, right, of John and of Genesis. This is a place where some of our modern translations don't help us out, where they start out with we, as if that's what it starts with, but really it starts out with from the beginning, right, which is going to evoke that sense of Genesis, that sense of John chapter 1. In fact, we'll go ahead and look at those so you can see some of the themes that the writers are going with here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Got that? Is it there? Is it on the back? Can you read it? I can read it.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light.
This also reminds us that capitalization, as we've talked about before, is a choice on the translator's part. In Greek, there's no capitalization, either that or it's all capitalized. So it's interesting, in 1 John, some translations capitalize Word, right? And we'll look at that again, and others don't. And without that, sometimes we fail to see sort of the connections between John and 1 John, that same thing about the Word. And we'll see those themes of in the beginning, the light, the Word, the darkness. Looking now at Genesis 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
So 1 John starts with theology, not so much I'm the author and this is who I'm writing to, but going back to Genesis and the Hebrew scripture and to the Gospel of John, which has sort of the most overt theology as opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And 1 John, as we'll see throughout the fall, has a major focus on love, particularly loving actions among believers. It really focuses on the R in our bridge, that relational aspect, the relationship between us and God and the relationship between us and each other. It's a response to a community that's trying to make sense of how to live out the words of Jesus in their everyday lives, and also a response to the fact that some people have left and trying to figure out who is the true believers. Is it them? Is it us? How do we know if we are the true believers? And that's some of the themes that we'll see throughout 1 John. But that emphasis on relationships, how we relate to each other in community, that's sort of the message that we will be focusing on, because I think that's the message that we need. How do we be a community together here in Champaign-Urbana in 2018 in this country? The message of 1 John is grounded in reality, what we see, what we hear, what we touch, the words that we tell each other. Listen again to the very concrete nature of the interaction between that spiritual and the physical. Look at that again.
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
It's important to stop for just a second and notice the pronouns here. We, to you in the plural. This is about fellowship. This is about a group. This is about us together. In our culture, we tend to want to look for a single author, right? Who said it? And it's more convenient to say John wrote this. But really, the whole first chapter, it's all we, which is good to sort of remind ourselves in this individualistic culture that we have. The meaning of the book, in some ways, is right there in plain sight, even in the grammar. At New Covenant, we call ourselves a fellowship, more than a church. And I think this is part of the reason, this idea of relationships with each other and with God. It's not a Lone Ranger kind of religion. And while the Gospel of John was focused on belief, 1 John is sort of the natural extension of that belief into our everyday lives as followers of Jesus. It's not enough to just love God with our whole selves and believe on Jesus as Messiah. That loving our neighbor part that was articulated in the first three Gospels is also going to be sort of how we get to it. If we would read that also, Julian.
You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other.
Is it a new commandment? Sort of. Not really. Jesus was really expanding that sense of neighbor into the stranger far away in need. But then John brings it back again and says, it's really how we treat each other, right? The people closest to us, that is the testimony of God's work in our lives, is the relationships we have with each other. And 1 John follows that up with a similar idea.
I give you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines.
So that's what we'll be exploring together this fall, this new commandment, old commandment of how we love each other in very practical ways among us, and why. The why is for joy. John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. By ourselves, without relationship with God, and without relationship with each other, we don't have joy. Our joy is in fellowship and in relationship. Which brings us to the Lord's table. There are many things I love about New Covenant's communion tables. I love that they are available every week. I love that I can kneel and have my own time one-on-one with the Lord. I love that we can go or not go whenever we want, that the table is open to everyone. There's no one keeping track. There's no one pressuring you to go. There's no one keeping you from going. There's no one presiding over telling you when you should eat and when you should drink. There is no authority but Jesus who invites us. We serve ourselves or our partners, that feeling of the direct one-on-one with God. But like any good system, there are some drawbacks. Our style of communion looks communal, right? We have tables set around the room that we're going to be at the table together. But in practice, what we usually do is each of us takes the bread individually, each of us takes the cup individually. Where I grew up, we had this massive big cup that we passed around and we all drank out of. In the winter especially, that was kind of gross when you're thinking about all the germs that are going on. I had never seen these tiny little communion cups, which seemed very sanitary. I'm an individualist, I'm an introvert, I like this way of doing communion, and yet, unintentionally, it emphasizes our individuality rather than our community. And when we go with our spouses, unintentionally, it emphasizes that some of us are in couples and some of us don't have a partner here. It's not something that we mean to do, it's just part of, you know, the flip side of the system that we have. And so today, we're going to do something a little different, if we can. This is New Covenant, so no one is forced to do anything, right? That's just not how we roll here. But after I pray, what I'd like us to do is sort of go to the table in groups as the table fills up. Wait till you have kind of a group around the table. And then you'll see now we've got the bread, the matzah in the middle. If the people in the middle would take it and pass the plate to their right so each person can break off a piece and hold it and wait. Probably many of you have been in churches where we wait and eat together. So if at the table, your table, you could wait and eat together, perhaps you want to appoint a leader that says something, you know, this is my body, this is the bread of life. Again, I'm not going to dictate it, that's just not who we are. And then again, when we take the cup, if you would take one and pass it to the person to your right, instead of taking it for yourself. And when everyone has a cup, if you would drink together, perhaps to the cup of the new covenant. Change is hard, but communion has always been communal. And communion was never supposed to be comfortable, right? Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and half his disciples laughed. But those things that we shared together are part of what makes us one. It's part of what makes us a community, and so it's part of what we will do together. And if that makes you uncomfortable and you would rather go individually afterwards, that is totally fine too. Doesn't matter. The tables are open to everyone. If you're new here, if it's your first time, that's fine. If you've never taken communion before but would like to be part of the experience together at the table with Jesus, you are welcome to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have invited us to be in community with you together. We are grateful for fellowship and for the tables that you invite us to on this journey. You are the host. You are the one who invites us to the feast. May we come together with grateful hearts and with joy in your presence.